Again, we're in this series in the book of John. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book all about Jesus Christ and his ministry. And we see here in John chapter 3 that Jesus was in the middle of this conversation with a man who had come to talk to him at nighttime. Remember who that was? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was an important man, a man with status, a teacher. And yet Jesus had to make him aware of his need. He really had a need. He needed to be born again. And we saw the importance of that, the fact that that's something only God can do for a person. That's not something a person can do for themselves. They have to realize they need it. They need God to do something in their life. It's nothing that can be done for on somebody's own works or anything. And then we saw that new birth, that being born again, is grounded on the lifting up of the Son on the cross. And Jesus spoke about that, compared it to the Old Testament there with Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he went on to explain, Jesus goes on to explain what was behind the lifting up of the Son on the cross. We looked at the very familiar verse, John 3:16, last week. Of course, Jesus gave that verse to Nicodemus as he was talking to him. And we saw that what's behind all of this, the provision for a person to be born again, ultimately is God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what's behind this work, the provision for a person to be born again. And then Jesus continues on here. He's still talking to Nicodemus in this passage, and we're going to look at the next paragraph here, the next verses, 17 through 21 this morning. And he reveals more about God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ. It was love that motivated him. But Jesus wants Nicodemus to know why he has come. And he explains that purpose here in verse 17, and we'll look at that purpose. And then we see as Jesus goes on, he explains that purpose really divides all of humanity into two categories. And Jesus describes those two kinds of people here in this passage. But look first at this purpose. What's God's purpose for Jesus? Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus needed to know God's purpose for Jesus. And he explains that first in a negative fashion, not to condemn the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. What does it mean to condemn? This word in the Bible, condemn, is a word for judgment. It is a word that means to pass judgment upon somebody. And especially the thought of the negative type of judgment is here, a sentence of judgment, including the punishment that goes along with that. That is the idea of condemn and condemnation, to make a person guilty and liable to punishment. That's something the Bible tells us is going to happen. You know, there will be a condemnation of people, and God is going to be involved in that. There's going to be a great judgment, and people will appear before God in that judgment, and there will be a condemnation of those people. They will be condemned for all of eternity to hell. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will be involved in that, actually. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." When Paul was preaching in Athens, he said in Acts 17, verse 31, "Because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world, and Jesus will be the judge. It's very clear in the Bible. Then how can Jesus say here that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world? And what Jesus is saying here is certainly true as well. And I think part of the answer is Jesus is coming two times. This is the first coming. But there's a second coming of Jesus. But you know, in that first coming, Jesus did not come as the judge of all the world. He did not come this first time when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem to come as the judge of all the world. Now, he will be the judge, but that has more to do with the second coming of Jesus. Right now, during his ministry here, his purpose was not to go around and sentence people to their eternal judgment. That wasn't his purpose here. That's for the second coming. That's coming in the future. We need to think about that. But the purpose of this first coming is not to sentence people to eternal punishment. Rather, what is it here in verse 17? The positive statement here, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his purpose, to save the world. Now, we talked about the world some last week, but we find the world again. It's the world that God loves. God loves the world. He loves all humanity. And yet, we learned last week that the world is not a pretty picture. We can look around and see that, but the Bible gives us warnings about the world. Love not the world. You can be stained by the world. It is a world that's full of sin. There's a danger that comes with contact with the world oftentimes. But yet we see that God loves the world and he came to save the world. You know, the world thinks that it has problems. The world thinks it has money problems. It has relationship problems. It has work problems. But how few people in the world really know their greatest problem. And that is that they will face eternal condemnation. And they do face it right now. But yet, God tells us here, Jesus tells us that God's purpose for him was not to come and condemn the world, but to save the world. The world needs to see that they're in danger. And Jesus has come to save them from that danger. Matthew 1:21, prophecy of Jesus' birth. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's a danger that comes with sin. The wages of sin is death. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus came, he died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, he rose from the dead the third day, and he did all of that to save the world. He made provision for our salvation. He rescues sinners from eternal danger. You know, is that how you think about Jesus Christ? I hope it is. I think it's easy for people to be in despair a lot of times, to look at Christ as a judge, and he will be a judge. But right now, he's your Savior. He can save you from your sins. You don't need to be in despair about the consequences that you will face, of course, if you believe on Christ. Christ is the Savior from sin. He's your Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. Savior and friend of sinners. So the purpose here was to save the world. But we notice the recipients of this provision of salvation as we go on to the next verse. Does Christ's purpose of saving the world, does that mean that the world is automatically saved? Christ came to save the world and boom, they're automatically saved. No, not quite like that. Verse 18 clarifies for us, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Who in the world receives salvation? Here's the answer. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What does that mean? That means that right now, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you've put your trust, your faith in him, right now, you are not condemned. Right now. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That means you don't have to wait. You know, you don't have to sit there and wonder, what's going to happen to me when I stand before God? I just am worried about this, and I don't know. I just wonder, I've been a bad person, and what is God really going to say about me? No, you don't have to wonder about it. It says right here, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Right now. It's a present reality. We don't have to wait to find out. He that believeth is not condemned. You can feel the joy of that. You can feel the weight that comes off when you realize if you believe on Jesus, he will not sentence you to eternal punishment. And right now, even now, he does not sentence you. You're accepted before God. But the opposite is true for the one who does not believe here in verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already. A person who doesn't believe on Jesus for their salvation right now, they are under the judgment of God right now. You don't have to wait to find out how is God going to evaluate you in the judgment. He will do that. But the Bible just goes ahead and warns us right now. If you don't believe on Jesus right now, you are condemned. And if you were to stand before God right now and he would evaluate your life, he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're condemned already. Why? Answer, verse 18, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's a big deal. Not hard to understand, but it's a big deal. The reason why somebody is condemned is because they have refused the eternal Son of God who alone is able to give them salvation. That's why. They've refused to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of wicked things a person can do in this life. There's a lot of wicked sins that are bad and embarrassing. But this is one of the greatest sins. The most consequential sins. And that is to not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God who's been provided for your salvation. What a great sin that is, to not believe. What a horrible sin to recognize that God has given this for your salvation and say, no, I will not believe. What a horrible sin that is. That is why a person is condemned already. Up until this point and going forward from this point, as long as you do not believe, you're condemned. And that'll be realized in eternity. You know, this verse also teaches us that going to hell and being under the wrath of God is not a matter that somebody can blame God for. An unbeliever that person themselves, that's the person to blame. God has come, He sent Jesus to save you from condemnation. And yet here's a person that just will not accept that. That's on them. You know, that's their fault for not accepting and believing on Jesus Christ. It's a self-condemnation here Jesus is teaching us. The purpose of God is very clear. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, what does that do to people here in this world? Well, it divides them. It divides humanity based on their response to what God has done. We have two categories of people. We have people who have believed on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ, and we have people who do not believe. And we see here that Jesus continues on and describes the characteristics of those two categories. He starts with unbelievers here in verses 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation. We have a different word actually for condemnation that's used here in verse 19, kind of a synonym, similar word. But it refers more to the process of condemnation. It's an idea of a separating, a distinguishing. There's a procedural type of idea here. This is the way this condemnation kind of plays out in life. This is the character of it. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We have here a description of an unbeliever in various ways. Notice the characteristic of this condemned person here. Verse 1, they love darkness instead of light. Light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. What's Jesus talking about here? He's not talking about a literal light that comes from a light bulb or something like that, or from the sun. You see in the book of John especially that this concept of light comes up and darkness. And these are pictures of spiritual realities. We have light that's come into the world. This light has to do with Jesus Himself. Back in John chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Later on in John chapter 8, Jesus would say directly, John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light is Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's come into the world. The light is truth, the truth of God's Word that shines out upon anybody who will hear it or read it. Light is come into the world, verse 19 says. Jesus came. And yet there's darkness. There's the darkness of ignorance and error in the Bible. It's not just, we turn the lights off and there's darkness, but that's a picture of people in the world. The unbelievers, they're in darkness. They're in blindness. You know, they can't see. They can't see the truth. And what's the problem here? They love that. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. They have a fondness, an affection for darkness. It's error, it's falsehood, it's ignorance, it's sin. The problem is that men, they like that. They love that. They have an affection for that. And why is that? Well, answer, verse 19. Because their deeds were evil. The fact of the matter is that the unbeliever, the unsaved person, is a sinner. And they are not just going around with a sinful nature, they're actually doing sinful things. Their deeds, their works are evil. And we see that that error, that darkness is a cover for what they do. And so, men love darkness. Another characteristic here in verse 20. Not only do they love darkness, but another characteristic of an unbeliever is that they hate light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate light. You know, it's not just that man has a problem and they like darkness, they like this error and this falsehood, but they're just kind of neutral towards the light. There's the light of truth and, take it or leave it. All right, that's not the attitude of the unsaved world, the unbelieving world. The attitude is they hate that light. They hate it. They strongly dislike it. They are very hostile to light, to Christ, to His Word. And we see that hostility more and more, don't we? You know, you just see the hatred for God. And don't even mention the name of Christ. That'll get people going. And you just see that absolute opposition to the light. There may be even be some people that are here today or people that have sat here in these pews. That's their attitude. That's your attitude. You hate it. You hate the light. You hate God's Word. You hate Christ. I'm not surprised about that. It says right here there's going to be some people that will. We have an illustration in the Old Testament I think is interesting. 1 Kings chapter 22, you don't have to see, you don't have to turn there. But there in that chapter you have two kings of Israel. Well, one king of Israel and one king of Judah. And one of them is King Jehoshaphat of the northern kingdom. The other one's King Ahab. And they've gotten together and they're talking about going to war with Syria. They're trying to figure out whether or not they should go to war. Jehoshaphat says, you know, we need to ask God. We need to ask God about this. And so King Ahab, his way of doing it is he's got 400 prophets that all work for him. He gathers them together. Hey guys, should we go to war or not? Sure, go to war. Do it. Yeah, you should do it. And Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab, you know, don't you have a real prophet? And he knows these other prophets are fake. And don't you have a real prophet of God, Ahab? Ahab says, well, there's one. There's one that I know about. And it says there in 1 Kings 22, 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Ahab was a man of the world. He could see that he had a prophet of God, and what was his attitude towards him? I hate that guy. I don't like what he says, so I hate him. You know, that's the attitude of the world. That is the attitude of the unsaved person. I don't like what God says, and I hate him. I don't like the light. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus explains more of that hatred as we see a third problem here with the world. They love darkness. They hate the light. And there's an explanation here in verse 20. It goes along with that. And that is because they fear the light. For everyone that doeth evil, verse 20, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Here's why people hate the light. Lest their deeds should be reproved. They fear that. The light reproves men. What does reprove mean? It means just to state that somebody has done wrong. That's reproof. This word can be translated rebuke, reproach. We find this word in some other familiar passages. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That word, tell him his fault, that's the same word for be reproved, the same verb. John chapter 16, verse 8. Speaking of the Holy Spirit's future ministry, it says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word, reprove, same word that's used here. And then Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2, and he challenges him, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word, reprove, as to be one of Timothy's responsibilities as he preaches the word. That is what's going on here with the world here, lest their deeds should be reproved. That's what they're trying to avoid. That's why they hate the light, because they know that God and Christ and His Word are going to reprove their deeds. They're going to say, that is wrong. That is wrong. The light detects and exposes what is wrong and out of place. You have a parallel here in verse 21 with another word, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. That's another way of saying that they would be reproved. They'd just be a spotlight being shined right there on that unsaved person. God's word shows them they are doing wrong. They are sinning. And Jesus tells us here that people don't like that. Does an unsaved person enjoy being pointed out by God and being exposed for their wrongdoing? No, they don't enjoy that. They don't want to be made to look bad. No one wants to look bad. We want to look good. I think about Nicodemus and what's going on here with Nicodemus. The light is shining upon his soul. And Nicodemus is a man who has status and stature among the people. And here's Jesus. He's got this light shine on Nicodemus. How's that feel, Nicodemus? Do you like that light being put right on you? There's problems in your life, Nicodemus. Jesus can see that. You're not saved, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. And that's what's going on in the world. There's that light that shines, and people don't like the feeling of that. There's a fear of reproval that prevents people from coming to the light. What does it do instead? It makes them remain in their self-imposed condemnation. No, I think I'll just stay in my darkness. I like the darkness. It doesn't make me feel uncomfortable. The light shines and shows me that I'm not as good as I think I am. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And then we have the second category. Jesus' mission into this world separates people based on the response to him. We have the unbelievers, but then the other category of people in this world are the true believers. Verse 21 gives us a short picture of a true believer, somebody that has benefited from God's saving purpose, and here's what they look like. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The believer is one who does truth. That's an interesting way to put it. You know, we can tell the truth. We ought to tell the truth. And we can also do the truth. We can do things that are true, or we can do things that are false. But the believer is one who does the truth. Jesus is not saying here that there are just some people that are better than others. That's not the description here. He's talking to Nicodemus, a man who seemed very good by religious standards, but he needed to be born again. He needed God to do something which he could not do for himself. This person here is a person who has been born again. They have been changed by God. They've experienced the new birth. And here's what they do. Here's a picture of their life as a consequence of that. This isn't something that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus and saying, oh, here's what you do, Nicodemus, go and do some truth. No. This is a picture of a true believer. They are people that are doing truth. That's the pattern of their lives. Not that they somehow have earned salvation and eternal life and freedom from condemnation. No, but they've received it, they've experienced it, and now they do truth. They live in a way that's different from before. And they come to the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They come to the light. And see here, you know, it's not just that a person comes to the light and says, hey, look at what I've done. Look at all the good things that I have done as I come into this light. He's not coming to show off. He's not coming to say, look at all the great things that I'm capable of here. No, we see that when the believer's works are exposed, what do people see about them here? Verse 21, that his deeds may be made manifest. And what about them? That they are wrought in God. That's what we begin to see about a believer's life. That's what you as a believer should see about your life. You look at your life and you see what God has done. That's what you see. You see things that only God could do in your life. You can't take any credit for them. You come to the light, people can see that there's a change. And that change is a result of God working in you, something that you could never do on your own. That's what a believer looks like. That's what a believer should praise God for. You look back at your life and you think, where could I have been? And yet, God saved me. And God did something totally different in me. There's no other explanation for it except that God worked in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what we need to see in our lives. That's what other people ought to be able to see in our lives as they look at us. Not that we're boasting about who we are and how great we are, but how great God is. He's done this great work in us. He's continuing to do things in our lives. Is that what the light reveals in your life? We all have our failures and our falls along the way, but the pattern of the believer's life is one of serving God as He enables us. So we have these two categories. We have the unbeliever, the person who has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. They like that. They like darkness. They hate light. It exposes them. They don't like that. And we have the believer, this one who does truth. And the only way, the only explanation for that is God has done something in their life. Which category are you in this morning? Are you under condemnation this morning? Have you not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God? What stands in the way of that? Why is it that you haven't believed on Jesus Christ? Boys and girls, why is it that you have not yet believed on Jesus Christ? What are you waiting for? That's something that your mom and dad can't do for you. You have to do that for yourself. Men and women, why have you not believed on Jesus Christ? What stands in the way of you putting your trust in Him, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. What stands in the way of that? I hope nothing this morning. I hope it wouldn't be your pride and your worry of being exposed as an unbeliever. I hope that the light will expose you, will continue to convict you of your need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What should you do? Come to the light and believe. Put your faith in Him. Turn your life over to Christ. Give yourself to Him and humble yourself before the Lord today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed, again, I'll just ask you two questions this morning. If these apply to you, would you lift up your hand? Not so I can embarrass you, just so that I can pray for you this morning. Is there anybody here who isn't sure which category they fit in, but you want to be on God's side? Anybody like that? You're not sure. You would say this morning by the uplifted hand, I don't know which category I'm in, but I want to be on God's side. Anybody like that this morning? Just raise your hand. You're just admitting that before the Lord, before me. I'm not sure. Then the second question here this morning, is anybody here, you would say you've recently come to the light? Maybe the past couple days, the past week, past month. Anybody here, you'd raise your hand and say, I believe I've recently come to the light. I've recently been saved. Anybody like that this morning? Just lift your hand. It's maybe time to just confess that and admit that today. You'd say, that's me. You know, if you've raised your hand this morning, or even if you haven't raised your hand and you have a need, I want to make myself available to you. And again, I will be in the foyer right after the service. And if you would like to talk to me, you come right out and we can talk together. And I want to encourage you from God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the clarity that it gives to us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through believing on Him, we may be saved. We are free from condemnation even right now. How thankful we are for that assurance that you give to us from your Word. We thank you for what you've done in our lives and for what you continue to do. Pray that that would be evident to us that you are at work, that it is not us alone, but you working in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.